last verse of chapter 9 says, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Now, as soon as you say in Scripture, because of all this, you think, oh no, that means we've got to understand everything that's been said before. And if you're preaching, of course, you just think that the person who preached last week did a good job. And fortunately for me and for us, it was Joost, so that was a good job. But Joost showed us last week that was a prayer. And in that prayer, it was a prayer of history. He went through history. In verse 6, it's about creation. In 7 and 8, it's about Abraham. In verses 9, it's about release from captivity in Egypt. Dividing the Red Sea in 11, pillar of cloud and fire in 12. The Ten Commandments in verse 13 and 14. Provision of water and bread in 15. The golden calf in 16. Entering the Canaan, disobedience, wickedness and all that, and captivity. So after all that, and in the light of all that, we're talking about renewing the covenant. So what is a covenant? It's not a word we use very much today. Well, a covenant is an agreement, yes. A covenant is a promise, yes. A covenant is a pact, a contract, yes. But a covenant is more than all that. A covenant is about relationship. A covenant is an understanding. Yes, it is what you do, yes, but it's how you feel about the other person in the covenant. It's about action, yes, but it's also about heart, right? A covenant is a. We should use the word covenant when we talk about marriage. But unfortunately, if you go onto the media and you look up marriage, it's not about covenant at all. It's about contract. And contract is about what you do and how you divide up the money when you divorce. That's not marriage. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract, because it's about relationship. Now, just a little bit of background before we move on. Most biblical scholars agree that there are five biblical covenants. Oh, come on. Okay. The first, the covenant associated with Noah. Genesis 6, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. Chapter 9, I have set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. And then you get the verse, which is often read at harvest Thanksgiving services. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is a covenant for everybody. And then the second covenant is the covenant with Abraham. Verse 15, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. This is my covenant which I will keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This was a covenant with Abraham to bless him and his family, that all the world would be blessed. And the sign of this covenant was circumcision. And then the third covenant was the covenant with Moses, the Mount Sinai covenant, the giving of the Ten Commandments. The commandments, of course, we read in Exodus just chapter 20. But in Exodus 19, we read this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the sign of the covenant was the Ark of the Covenant, which of course was placed in the Holy of Holies and had the tablets with the Ten Commandments on, amongst other things as well. And then the fourth commandment was the covenant with David. Now the word covenant is not really used here, but theologians think that the words are very similar to the covenant with Abraham. And we read in 2 Samuel 7, I will raise up for you after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. It's a covenant about future, really. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a covenant about kingship, about eternal kingship, kingship forever. And we know that that was worked out in the person of Jesus, because Jesus was humanly a descendant of David, yes, but he was an eternal king as well. And the sign of this covenant, well, I don't know, but maybe it was the temple, because that wasn't built by David, it was built by Solomon after him, wasn't it? And then finally, the fifth covenant is the new covenant associated with Jesus, talked about and described way back in the time of Jeremiah. These are wonderful words. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now let's make that a little bit smaller so that we can actually see those points, because there are five very clear points that come out of this new covenant. The first is going to be future. As far as Jeremiah was concerned, it was the future. After those days, it says. And then it was not just to be obeyed, but it was going to be written on their hearts. Isn't that amazing? Verse 33. And then they will know God. Verse 34. And there will be people of all types, from the least to the greatest, it says, doesn't it? All sorts of people, anybody. And it will be a covenant of forgiveness. The sign of the covenant was probably, well, the coming of the Holy Spirit, I suppose, because Peter, quoting Joel, says, in those days, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So these are the five covenants that most theologians agree with, biblical covenants, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and what we call the new covenant. Now let's go back to the text of Nehemiah. Here it is again. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed documents for the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And they're basically thinking about the Mosaic covenant here. And the first point about this is that renewing this covenant is serious. This is serious. They say it's a firm covenant. We're not talking wishy-washy stuff here. This matters. This is a firm covenant. And it's a covenant in writing. Wow. It's a covenant in writing. And people put their names to it. And we're even given the names of the people who put their names to it. They wanted to be identified with this covenant, with renewing this covenant. It was so, so important. And so in the first eight verses of Nehemiah 10, we say, on the seal are the names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of his dad, and these other guys. Now, I'm not going to read out these names, not because they're not important. They are important. And if I could read them, I would. But if I tried, you'd just laugh. And it's too serious for that. It really is. But these are the names. These are the leaders. The governor, the secular leader, and the rest are our list of priests, the religious leaders. And then from verse 9, we have the Levites. Starts with Jeshua there. And it's got a list of Levites. And then from verse 14, we get the chiefs of the people. Do you see them all up there? Parosh, it starts with, something like that. These were the chiefs of the people, probably the clan leaders, probably the family heads. And if you're expecting a baby, there's some good suggestions here for some names. Now, what do you put your name to? What do you put your name to? If someone says, can I have your signature? you're a bit hesitant, aren't you? You ought to be. It's serious. This is important. These guys put their names to it. But that's not all. Here he goes on in verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in the law, in the God's law that was given to Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. This is important. It's not just the leaders doing things on behalf of everybody. That happens quite often, doesn't it? In our world. But it's not just that. It's all the people. It's both genders, male and female. The nobles are mentioned. Children are mentioned. The sons and the daughters. All who could understand, it says. Renewing the covenant had to be taken seriously. They put their names to it. Now, there are lots and lots of things that they could think about when they were renewing the covenant. There were hundreds of things they could take out of the Mosaic covenant to renew. But they've chosen just four here. The first is cultural purity. Verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters as our sons. Now, this is not about racism, not about ethnic prejudice, but it's about cultural purity. And we know that because Ruth, the Moabites, and lots of others were welcomed into the Jewish community. It's about not embracing, adopting, accepting behavior, in their case cultural, that goes against the covenant. Now, our situation in Britain is really very different from Nehemiah's day. It's still important. Cultural purity is very important. But it's often people from different backgrounds who can stand with us in opposing sex outside marriage and easy abortion and all sorts of other things. Today, it's not necessarily non-British people that are attacking our covenantal purity. It's other people. And then the second thing they think about is economic integrity. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now, the people of Nehemiah's day knew that they shouldn't trade on the Sabbath. They knew they shouldn't trade on the Sabbath. But some would say, look, these guys, these are foreigners. They can trade on the Sabbath because they're not under the covenant. And if they trade on the Sabbath, we can buy their goods because it's not our produce. You see, they were trying to find a loophole in the system. They were trying to find a loophole in the system. Are we tempted to do the same? Are we tempted to be drawn into economic practices which are not quite right? I guess we are. And then the third thing that they talked about was regular commitment to God's work. Verse 32. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of the shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses. At times appointed, year by year, to burn at the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. They are giving regularly to God's work. Are you giving regularly to God's work? Money, yes. But what about time? Are you giving regularly? Are you giving just when you happen to think about it? Or on special occasions? Or when there's a special appeal? Or when it fits in with your schedule somehow? Or maybe just when you feel particularly blessed? Giving to the work of God is not just a way of saying a big thank you to God for looking after you. It is covenantal. Big thank you should be an addition. Are you regular in the support of the work of God? But it's not just about being regular in the support of the work of God. The other thing that comes out here is the quality commitment. Quality commitment to God's work. We read on in verse 35, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labour. And the priests, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of God. Wow. Now, the second part of this passage is all about the tithe, which was required by the covenant of Moses. But the tithe is not part of the new covenant that we're involved in. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to tithe. Now, if you want to calculate 10% of something or other and give it, that's fine. But if you give 15% or 8% or 7% or 9.6% or whatever, that's fine too. Don't let anybody make you feel guilty because you haven't given a tenth. But the first part of this this passage is very important because it's about giving your best. And that is supported in the New Testament and in the New Covenant. In Colossians we read, make the most of every opportunity. In 2 Timothy, work hard so that you can present yourself. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed. And I've been reminded just this week of the stories in the Gospel about the women, several of them called Mary, who came and anointed Jesus' feet and his head with oil. And the whole point of those stories is, it was the best. It was the very best. It was expensive stuff, not just smelly old stuff. It was the expensive stuff. It was the best. And you need to notice the word, the words in this section, the first fruits, firstborn, first of the dough. It's the best. Not the leftover stuff. We cannot give God leftovers. We cannot give God what we have at spare at the end of the week or the month or the year. What we don't need, the extra. We have to give the best. The best of our wealth, the best of our time, the best of our earnings, the best of our profits, the best of anything we've inherited, the best of our holiday time. We have to give regularly. We have to give best. So these are the four things that they pick out from the Mosaic Covenant. But what about you and me? God has made a covenant with us too. If you've committed your life to God through Jesus, you are in a covenant. A covenant, a relationship with God, because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. As we've often said, it's called, usually called, the New Covenant. What was God's part in that covenant? Well, we saw what God's part in that covenant was in those words from Jeremiah. But it can be expressed in all sorts of various ways, can't it? We could say God's commitment is to love you, to forgive you, to integrate you into the community of the church, to give you the Holy Spirit, to use you to build the kingdom, and eventually to welcome you into glory. What is our covenant with God? Well, in general terms, it's to love God with all our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to follow Jesus by taking up our cross daily and following him. That would be a brief summary of it. These are the basic aspects of the covenant. They involve us all, if we call ourselves Christians. But what is your personal covenant with God? Does that mean renewing? You see, we're all different. Loving God, loving our neighbour, and taking up our cross daily will work out differently for each of us because of our circumstances. Let me tell you a little bit about my personal covenant with God. My personal covenant with God is based on the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "When someone has been given much, much will be required. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." More will be required. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is a free gift by grace to all of us. We're not talking about that here. But we're talking about taking up the cross daily and following Jesus. How much have I been given? Well, 365 million people do not have clean water in our world. 773 million have not had an education and cannot read. 58 million primary age children cannot go to school. My kids all went to school and my grandkids. 2 billion people are living in a war conflict zone. And except for the Falklands War, my country has not seen war in my lifetime. 3.4 billion people struggle with basic needs. 37% of the world have never used the internet. 1.7 billion people, 22% of the world's population, have at least one underlying health condition that could result in a risk of severe COVID. Have I been given much? You bet I have. You bet I have. So what's my response when I'm asked by God to do something or by anybody else? What's my response when Andy comes up and says on WhatsApp somebody else is needed to help with some event at the hotel with Afghans? My question is not, would I like to do this? Do I want to do this? Do I like to do this? Does it stop me doing something else? How many nights have I had in this week? Do I need a break? No, my question is basically, is there any serious reason why I should not do it? Now, sometimes there is. Sometimes there is. Yeah. But a lot of the time there isn't. What's your personal covenant with God? You see, all the people in Nehemiah's time took renewing their covenant seriously. And so should we. And they wrote it down. They wrote it down. They put their names to it. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Maybe you have a covenant with God and you do need to renew it. The Methodists have a covenant which they renew every year. They have a covenant Sunday at the beginning of every year. And it's a really good idea. Maybe we should do the same. Maybe you've never thought about a personal covenant with God. Our personal covenants are going to be different because our circumstances are different. Your personal covenant may be to stop doing something you've become addicted to, or intentionally work to restore a relationship that has gone sour, or to spend money differently, to spend time differently, to reduce the amount of time you spend on the big screen or the little screen, to be more positive and encouraging and supportive to those around you? To be more outgoing in Christian service? Now, remember, covenant is a relationship. As you think about your covenant, try to link it to a verse or a passage of scripture. I want to encourage you, when you get home later on today or maybe this week, can I encourage you to take a piece of paper and to write on it, Dear God or Father God or whatever you want to say at the beginning, my personal covenant with you is whatever it is. And sign it and date it. And put it in your Bible or on your notice board or beside your bed or wherever you keep important documents. Now, in the time of Nehemiah, establishing or renewing a covenant was very often accompanied by making vows. And in our passage here, it talks about a curse and an oath and all that sort of stuff. Now, we don't need to bother any of that. But sometimes they used to spill blood and put hands under thighs and all sorts of silly things that seem silly to us, don't they? We don't need to bother any of that because Jesus says, as far as the new covenant is concerned, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's it. Don't need to do anything else. But writing down your personal, relational covenant with God, I think is helpful. And I encourage you to do so. Will you do that? Let's pray. And can I invite you to stand if you'd like to pray? By the way, I have written mine down here.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Seth.
That you are a covenant-making God. We thank you that we still enjoy the covenant that you made with Noah to maintain the seasons and the earth's ability to bear fruit. We are sorry that we as human beings have even messed that covenant up. But we thank you for the new covenant, centered around the coming of Jesus and being introduced and empowered by the power, the coming and the power of the Holy Spirit. We confess that we have not loved you with all our being. We've not always loved our neighbours as ourselves. We have often not taken up our cross daily to follow you. Thank you for forgiving us. And help us to renew these basic aspects of our covenant with you. But Father God, you call us as a church community and as individuals to a covenantal relationship with you. Help us to renew those particular covenants. Help us to identify what you're calling us to do. And help us to commit to it, maybe for the first time. Thank you that you give us each other. And you give us the power and presence of the Spirit to make this possible. In the name of Jesus and for his sake we pray.